I know I say this like almost every time I preach, but I'm really excited about preaching this morning. I've got a lot of stuff that God's been teaching me over the last few weeks. And if I was to unload it all, probably be here for a few hours. So I've condensed it down into some some notes, which hopefully won't take a few hours. But yeah, before we come to God's word, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for what we've already sung and the prayers that have already been prayed. And I just pray, Lord God, that you'll continue to speak to us through your word, that you'll help us to take on board what you want to say to us, Father God. And you'll help me to preach your word faithfully, Lord God. But you'll really encourage us this morning, Lord. You'll encourage us to put our trust in you and you alone. For the glory of Jesus. Amen. So I've been given the verses this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7. And I am going to be going over those verses. But before we get to those verses, what I wanted to do this morning and what I like to do every now and again as we're going through a series or a book, is to just have a little summary of what's gone past before, because we can forget what's gone past before. And when we just dive into a new verse, sometimes we can forget the context that that verse is in. We can forget the story that verse is in. So this morning is really going to be a summary of the things we've looked at, landing with the verses in chapter 4. Verses 1 to 7. And I believe that once we get to the verses in chapter 4, because of what's gone before, we'll almost just be able to read them through and they'll just fall into place. So as you know, I do like the old title for the sermon. So if I was going to give this sermon a title, it would be The Seen and the Unseen. So in the letter to the Corinthians, it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church of God in Corinth to remedy some problems that are going on in the church. And the issue which Paul starts with, which might well be the root issue, is this issue of division in the church or disunity in the church. And so Paul starts off at the very beginning by reminding them of the things that unite them in order to combat this disunity. And he does this in two ways to start. He starts by reminding them of who they are. And he does that in the very first sentence of the book. In chapter 1, verse 2 of 1 Corinthians, he says, "To the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." He reminds them of who they are. They are the church of God. In Corinth, as Pete said, they're not the church of Corinth, they're the church of God in Corinth. So he reminds them who they are. They are saints. He doesn't say, "Oh, you wretched bunch of sinners." He says, you're saints, called and sanctified in Jesus to be saints. So the first thing he does is remind them of who they are. But then he goes on to explain how they are. So it's not only who they are, but how they became that way, how they are saints. And he explains to them that they're not saints because of their human wisdom. They're not saints because of their social status. They're not that way because they perform signs and wonders. In fact, they're not saints because of anything they have done, but they had been saved and they had been sanctified and they had been called purely by believing the message of the cross of Jesus. They were saved by believing that Jesus had died in their place for their sins. They didn't figure that message out themselves through human wisdom. It was a hidden message that was only revealed to them by God's grace. It was unseen to them until God revealed it to them by his grace. And that can be kind of summarized in chapter 1, verse 21 of 1 Corinthians, which says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." The people in Corinth were saved by believing a foolish message of the cross of Jesus, Christ crucified, that Paul preached, not by anything they could do. And because of that, in chapter 1, verse 29, Paul says, "No human being might boast in the presence of God." And that's a really important thing, because the massive issue in Corinth was this boasting, this issue of pride. Some people were saying, "I follow this person's opinion or teaching." Others were saying, "I follow this person's opinion or teaching." And they were proud and they were boasting in those things. And Paul comes to them and he says, that kind of attitude, that kind of thinking is dividing you. The foundation and what you need to focus on is that you are all united because of Jesus and believe in what he did for you on the cross. And that's all by God's grace. It's not down to this person's gift or that person's gift. It's down to God's grace that you're united. Now, if you're listening this morning and you think that becoming a Christian or living as a Christian is purely about you doing things, you being a better person, you trying harder, you gaining more wisdom or eloquence or understanding, then I want to lovingly tell you that you're wrong. Someone who is a Christian is simply someone who's had their eyes open to believe that Jesus died for their sins, their rebellion against God, and in response, they've turned to him away from their own ways and trusted in him. That's what a Christian is. God's grace and the foundation of Jesus is what united the church in Corinth. But they were going away from those things. And whilst there was all this jealousy and strife and quarreling among them, Paul tells them that they're acting like infants. And they're acting in a way that the rest of the world acts like. They're acting in a natural way, a purely human way. So in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 4, Paul tells them, "When one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'Apollos,' are you not merely being human?" Are you not being merely human? Thinking of things in that way is a merely human way of looking at things. And it's the way that the world looks at things. So Paul reminds them of who him and Apollos really are. They're not superstars. They're simply one who plants and one who waters. And they're not divided in any way, because he says in verse 8 of chapter 3 that he who plants and he who waters are one. They're together. But listen, only God gives the increase. So in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8, "He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building." And in verse 7, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth." They're working together, Paul and Apollos. They're not divided. They're working using their planting gifts, using their watering gifts that God has given them, but they can't make anything grow. Only God can make things grow. In another way of putting it, the only one who has the growing gift, if I can put it like that, is God. God is the only one with the growing gift. But it's so tempting as humans to think that we make things grow, isn't it? It's so tempting as humans to think that we make things grow. And it's really easy to confuse simple acts with actually making something grow. And I want to give you an example. You might notice this beautiful, beautiful cheese plant, Monstera Deliciosa. I love this plant, not in the same way that I love my wife and family, obviously, but I love this plant because it started off as a tiny thing, just a little cutting. And over the last year or so, I've been looking after it. I made this little frame for it, but that's just like tying together a few twigs, really. And over the last year, I've been looking after it, and it's taken off. You can see it's quite big now. The leaves are like really nice. This is a new leaf that came out the other day. It looks really nice. And it's really easy for me to fall into the trap when like someone comes around and looks at the plant or whatever to say, look what I've grown. Listen to what I said. Look what I've grown. But the reality is that this is really all I've done. Now, you need to strap yourselves in for this, okay? Because this is going to be amazing. This is my horticultural tips. So this is what I've done. So strap yourself in. Don't get too excited. Wait for it. Okay. I didn't hear many oohs and ahs there, so I'll do it again. For those who haven't got the benefit of video, what I did, and you will miss the excitement of it, obviously, but what I did is I poured some water out of a Pyrex jug onto the soil. I know. Amazing. Okay, all right, I admit that that isn't that good, but I do another thing. All right, so I'm going to show you the other thing I do. Again, strap in. This is my mist spray bottle. All right, again, I didn't hear any cheers, so I'll do it again. Then I go to bed and sleep. And I wake up in the morning and it's grown. Did I make it grow? Of course I didn't make it grow. I poured some water onto some mud and then I sprayed a mist bottle. And then I went to sleep. God made it grow. And Paul uses that illustration to show them how silly it is to boast in someone doing this. Or to boast in someone doing this. When they should be boasting in God who's making them grow. You know, I was really pleased to see a new addition this morning. And it was great to see Lucy. And often like people say about their children, oh, look what we've made. I'm not being funny. You didn't make them grow. God did. Okay? We always want to take the credit, don't we? That I made this grow, or I did this, or I did that. But the reality is we're confusing really small, simple acts with making it grow. So Paul is saying, why are you boasting in these people who are planting and watering when you should be boasting in the one who is making it grow? Boast in the Lord. And as we've been going through Corinthians, but especially in the last couple of weeks, I've really started to notice a theme. And it's the theme of things that are hidden and revealed, or visible and invisible, or like I put it, things that are seen and unseen. So firstly, we saw that in the message of the cross itself, didn't we? Paul taught that it's a truth that is hidden until God reveals it to us. It's the hidden wisdom of God which God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 2, verses 7 and 10 in particular, Paul says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. He's talking about the gospel, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. And then in verse 10, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. So we're imparting to you a hidden wisdom that God has revealed. There's this theme of something being hidden and then revealed, unseen and then seen. And then we see this theme of seen and unseen again in the illustrations that Paul uses for the church in chapter 3. The first illustration he uses is a plant or a field. Now, if you look at this plant here, right, it has visible parts that you can see, and it has invisible parts that you can't see. It has these beautiful leaves that you can see. But it has parts below the soil that you can't see. Paul also uses the example of a building for the church. And again, Pete highlighted that there's parts of the building that you can see, that are visible. He used the example of the basilica. And you can see the amazing architecture, and you can see the stained glass windows, and you can see the elaborately painted ceilings. But there's parts of that building that you can't see. The foundations. You can't see the foundations. And then further into chapter 3, there are also the things that people do that have a part that you can see, and a part that you can't see. The acts that people do are the part that you can see. But the motives behind the acts are the parts that you can't see. The heart behind the acts are the part that is hidden and that you can't see. And that true motivation will only be revealed on the last day, when each one's work is tested by fire, and only that which was built on the foundation of Jesus will last. That's in chapter 3, verse 14, for example. And I've really been thinking about this theme of things you can see and things you can't see. And how so often the parts that you can see are really elaborate and beautiful. And the unseen things are often understated and plain and, dare I say it, almost a little bit ugly. So take my plant, for example. Again, the bits that you can see, the leaves and stuff, are, you know, they're nice, they're attractive, they're beautiful. But if I were to lift this plant out of the pot, I'd reveal to you a hidden root structure, which, to be honest, it doesn't look very pretty at all. It looks like a tangled mess. But it's that unseen part of the plant which is the most important. That unseen part is the foundation for all of the beauty that you can see. It's not the prettiest, it's not the most glamorous, but it's essential to this plant. The hidden thing is essential to this plant. Now, take the building example. The bit you see, the stained glass windows, the elaborately painted ceilings, they're all beautiful things. But there's a part that's hidden from view, the foundation. And I want to ask you a question. Do builders spend loads of time painting the foundation in a nice way? Do they spend loads of time making it into a beautiful carving, or, you know, putting a nice embellishment inside it? No. Essentially, they lay a massive bit of concrete. It's just a plain, boring slab of concrete But listen, it literally holds everything up. It holds everything together. Listen, the bit you can't see is holding the whole thing up. When you stand in front of the cathedral, it's something that you can't even see that is holding it up. The foundation, the block of concrete, the rock is holding everything together, and you can't even see it. And this is the message that Paul's trying to get across. The most important things aren't the things that you can see necessarily. They're not the presentation, the eloquence, the gifts, the wisdom. They're the unseen things, the foundation, who is Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the hidden wisdom of God that He has now revealed to us. All of the beautiful things you see have to be laid on the right foundation. And the Corinthians were walking in a natural way, which was basing things just on the visible, the things that look good, without understanding that the things unseen were the things that are holding it up. And without jumping ahead too much into the book, this theme of unseen and seen runs all the way through. So when Paul's talking about spiritual gifts later on, he essentially says this: you might think that the things that you can see are most important, the things up front, the good speakers, the preachers. But I'm saying, and I'm going to tell you, that the things that you don't see are just as important, if not more important. The things that people do behind the scenes that don't get all the glory, they're the things that are important as well, seen and unseen. In the famous love chapter of chapter 13, Paul explains that there's many things that people do and can be done. And they're all things that appear really good, things that you would class as spiritual, speaking in tongues, having prophetic powers, having all understanding, and even having all faith. But without love, they're just an empty noise. The seen things, without the unseen motive, are empty. The act and the motive. And it comes back to what both Pete and Andy were emphasizing. What really is being spiritual? Well, I think we've seen that being spiritual is really being grounded on the solid foundations of who you are in Jesus, and knowing that it isn't the actions you perform that are the main thing. It's the heart behind the actions. It's not the seen, but the unseen. Andy used the illustration of the redwood trees, didn't he? And when we look at a huge redwood tree, the purely worldly thing to do would be to look at just the seen thing. Isn't this tree awesome? And just stay there. But the most important question behind what can be seen is the question of the unseen. Who made this grow? Who made this tree? When we stare at the stars, when we look at the constellation of Orion, do we ask, along with Job, the more important question: who can buckle the belt of Orion? Who made this? When we look at the magnificent cathedral, is it just good enough to acknowledge its beauty, the seen things? Or is there a deeper question? Who made this? And what is holding this up? What is supporting this beauty? The architect made it, and the foundation is holding it up. The bit you can't see, the unglamorous, plain, solid rock is holding it up. This is the thinking that the Corinthians were missing. They were thinking that the stained glass windows were the important thing. They wanted to be seen as magnificent. They sought the things seen, the eloquence, the knowledge, the beauty. But Paul says no. The foundation, the solid rock, is what I came to lay. And that rock is Jesus Christ. On Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And listen, the thing is, a rock doesn't look great in a stained glass window, but it's an awesome thing to build something on. Here's the interesting thing as well. Where is the foundation? Where is the foundation in a building? It's at the very bottom, not the top. Jesus makes himself nothing to lift up the broken. He gets underneath us, even though he deserves to be far above. He deserves to be the ceiling masterpiece, but he chooses to be the foundation to lift us up. And the Corinthians wanted to be stained glass windows, but Paul is saying, if you want to be following Jesus, you just need to be a concrete layer. As Christians, we're called to look beyond merely what we can see. And let's face it, in these times especially, in these times that the world is going through, if we looked at just the things that we can see, we would probably lose hope. We would probably think that the world is out of control. But as Christians, we have to understand that what we see isn't everything. There's unseen things going on, unseen purposes. And it's in that context that 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 7 makes sense and become really clear to us. See, the Corinthians were holding up the various different teachers, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, as superstars. They were looking at the leaders' gifts, the seen things, and they were totally forgetting the unseen. Who had given them those gifts? The Corinthians were stood outside the cathedral, marveling at the thing they could see and totally missing the Creator. They were looking at the redwood tree and totally missing the one who made it grow. And so Paul explains this to them in verses 1 to 2 of chapter 4. So let's read these verses together. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul says, this is how you need to think of us: as servants and stewards, not superstars. Lowly servants of Jesus, stewards who are guarding what is the unseen foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Paul is saying to them, you're missing who made us this way. You're missing who made us this way. The only reason that we are even useful is because the Lord chooses to use us. The Corinthians had started to rank and judge the leaders according to their differences in style and things like that, the things that they could see. And they'd completely forgotten the unseen, which was that the only reason these leaders had any gifts was by the grace of God. Listen, take Paul for an example. One minute he's on his way down the road of Damascus to kill Christians, and the very next minute he's preaching the risen Christ. What happened? Did he have a change in philosophy? Did he improve his way of thinking? No, Jesus got hold of him. That's the only thing that happened. Paul, Jesus got hold of him and he changed him. And this is the danger that we need to guard ourselves against, isn't it? And this is one of the biggest things that we need to take away from 1 Corinthians. When you base things purely off what you can see, when you rank things according to worldly standards, pride and judgment and division will quickly follow. When you think that your way of doing things is the only way to do it and the best way to do it, then that will, and you drive that through no matter what. You know, you want to do it, so you will do it. Division will result. And the people in Corinth had moved away from the unseen foundations of Jesus Christ, and they'd moved toward purely what they can see. And when you do that, you start to judge and you start to rank and you start to behave on a merely human level. And that's what they were doing to Paul. Some people were saying, we think Apollos is a better speaker than you, Paul. We think Cephas puts it in a better way than you, Paul. And it would have been really easy for Paul to be hurt by that judgment, wouldn't it? But look what he says in verses 3-5 of chapter 4. So I'll start from chapter 4, verse 1 again. This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful or trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against me, myself, but I am thereby not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So Paul says, look, I'm really not bothered that you're judging me. It's a small thing to me that you're judging me. I'm not that bothered that you're judging me. Why? Well, firstly, because I'm not aware of anything in myself anyway for you to judge me. But there's a more important reason I'm not bothered that you judge me, and it's this. It doesn't matter what you think about me. There's going to be a day when the Lord reveals what are the actual intents of all our hearts, and that's the most important thing. He's not particularly worried about the Corinthians judging the way he speaks or the way he does things, because he knows that one day he's going to stand before God and he's going to judge the intents of his heart, the purposes of his heart. Look in verse 5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, which was what they were doing. They were judging him. But the Lord, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart, then each one will receive his commendation from God. The Corinthians were judging Paul on the things that they would see, and God is going to judge on the purposes of people's hearts, the unseen thing. And this is the most important thing for Paul. That day when the hidden things are going to be brought into the light, when the unseen will be revealed, and then each one will receive their commendation from God. And this is what he wants the Corinthians to understand. They are judging on criteria that even God isn't going to use to judge. Paul knows that on the day of judgment, the things that will matter are not how well he spoke, not how many sermons he preached, not if he spoke in tongues or if he prophesied or not, not if he planted loads of churches or not. The thing that's going to matter is whether he built his life on the foundation of Jesus Christ and whether he had trusted him alone for salvation, and whether the precious stones that he was building with were on the foundation of Jesus, in faith working through love. And anything else would just be burned up. Paul knew this. And he's saying to the Corinthians, he's saying, stop being babies and stop looking at this person does it this way and this person does it that way. It's not about that. It's about an unseen thing, the foundation of Jesus and the intents and purposes of your heart. That's what God is important to God. The Corinthians wanted to be stained glass windows, and Paul just wanted to be the guy laying the concrete. The Corinthians were looking at each other and judging purely based on things they could see. And Paul is saying, no. God is looking into your heart. God is looking into right where it matters. And that's the most important thing. Paul says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 then that he's applying these things to himself and Apollos as leaders for their benefit, to teach them, to get the foundations right. Paul could see that the foundations weren't right because of the results in the Corinthian church, because of the fruit, if you want to put it that way. It was division and it was strife. And he's urging them to get back to the things that unite them. The invisible God who makes them grow, and a solid foundation of Jesus Christ. They'd become proud. Look in verse 6 of chapter 4. They'd become puffed up. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. They'd become proud. Puffed up is another way the Bible says proud. They'd become proud in their own abilities or the abilities of those that they followed. And Paul says, look, we're not superstars, we're servants. And that's purely by the grace of God. And guess what? It's the same for you too. Look at verse 7 of 1 Corinthians. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I have to admit that that verse was a little bit confusing for me at first. In the ESV, it says, for who sees anything different in you? And I wasn't really sure what was being got at in that translation. So I looked at some different ways that verse has been translated to try and understand the meaning. And I think the best translation is actually the NIV, which says this: for who makes you different from anyone else? For who makes you different than anyone else? And this really is the crux of the issue. There was no doubt that the Corinthians had gifts. But who had given them those gifts? Everything they had was a gift of grace. Every gift they had received it. So why were they boasting like they hadn't? Why were they boasting like it was something they did when it was purely a gift of grace? And Paul says this, look, who makes you different from anyone else? I'll tell you. God. He's the only one who makes you different from anyone else. Any gifts you have are from him by grace. And this is the ultimate antidote to the pride that was going on. The gospel of Jesus. They didn't save themselves through their own wisdom or power. God saved them. They didn't figure it out by their own wisdom. God revealed it to them. They didn't get their gifts by themselves. God gave them to them. Everything they had was because of God. And you know what? That is humbling. If anything's going to kill pride off, it's knowing that everything you have and are is a gift of grace. A gift of grace. They were looking at the cathedral and missing the Creator. Let's not fall into the same trap. Let's not purely go by the things we see, but let us remember the unseen things, the important things, the foundation of Jesus that unites us, the power of the unseen God we worship, who's the one who's doing the growing of his church. And let's not compare. Let's not compare each other. But let's marvel that any of us are even part of his church. Let's marvel that any of us are even here this morning worshiping God because that is a pure act of grace. It's nothing that we did. It's him. He did it. This is a little bit of a tangent, but I'm going to go there. Right. Benjamin loves watching this program on TV at the moment called Police Interceptors. And basically, it's just like people who are, like, you know, as far away from God as you can probably imagine, nicking cars, going on car chases, doing drugs. And it's really easy to sit there and think, oh, what terrible people. But God pulls me up on a regular basis and says this. The only difference between you and those, James, is me, that I came and got you. I want to say to you, saints, that the only difference, who makes you different than anyone else, is God and his grace. Never, ever forget that. The hymn writer puts it best to me in the hymn, How Deep the Father's Love, and I'll finish here. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his reward? I can't give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, his wounds have paid my ransom. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, thank you so much for rescuing a wretch like me. Thank you for being the police interceptor, if you want to put it that way, who came and got me, who wouldn't leave me alone. And I thank you for all the people you've done that here for this morning too. Lord, help us never to forget that anything we have, anything we are, is from you alone. And is a pure gift of grace. Lord, forgive us when we spend too much time looking at the cathedral and forgetting the Creator. Lord, forgive us when we spend too much time looking at the stars and forgetting the one who buckles up Orion's belt. Lord, help us to see past just the scene and land on you. Land on you, Lord, the invisible God, who is the one who holds everything together and makes everything grow. For the glory of Jesus, Lord, we ask this. Amen.